May we turn that song into a actual prayer of our hearts. Lord, here we are. Please take us and let us be holy unto you, Lord God. We thank you for the lives that you have given us, both born naturally to our parents and the life you have given us in Christ Jesus now, in union with you, no longer estranged, but brought close by the blood and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. We thank you and we pray that this time of worship service would be profitable, Lord, that it would bring you glory and that it would cause us to worship you and that it would equip us to live as you have created us and intend us to live. Please use this worship time for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Feel free to have a seat. Thanks for coming, you brave people out here in the midst of all the concern of coronavirus. I do trust that all of you feel at liberty to manage your lives the way you want to and feel no pressure to be here. If you think you're at risk, we'll see what happens in the next week and two. We want to not be reckless, but we do want to be responsible to live out our lives as Christ has given them to be lived. So I think that this morning, sort of a life as usual, with, I imagine, a little extra hand washing and so forth. But thanks for being here. And we'll just continue to meet until the congregation as a whole says, you know what, let's hunker down. So we'll let that be a little bit fluid. So last week we looked at 1 John 2:17, which says the world is passing away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And this lives forever was tied to eternal life. That live forever is expressing the same concept as the concept of eternal life. And I mentioned this because last week, because there's this phrase, eternal life, that we're all very familiar with as Christians. But what I was hoping to do in the context of this series on resurrection is push out our understanding on eternal life from wherever it is to make sure that it includes an understanding that eternal life is actually resurrection life. And very similarly today, I want to take that very common phrase of born again and push that out so that similarly we can take the concept of being born again that we have in our minds and expand it to make sure that it is not expanded in with new creative thinking from Johnny, but try to expand it to incorporate what the scripture says about being born again. And again, I'm just trying to speak to this thought that we all carry thoughts with us that are sometimes underformed or misinformed, and we want to make sure that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds and so that we can indeed understand what God has given us to understand. And I think the born-againness of Christians is one that we might be able to grow in our understanding. Again, on your outlines, I didn't put it there. I put the little subtitle of born, but I would advise any note takers, you might put born-again life is resurrection life. Born-again life is resurrection life. I'm going to turn this heater off unless anybody needs it on. It's cooking me. Thank you so much. So I was going to try to I was writing my notes, and I thought, well, let me give you a practical example of this and the, this benefit of a pursuit. And then I got all theoretical, and I tried to back down again to something practical. Let me try to get practical with a little illustration here of why it's important for us to know and understand what it is to be born again, even though there's not a person here that says, born again? I've never heard that terminology. Everybody is familiar with that. But let's say Bob accepts Christ. Okay, I'm picking on Bob here. Bob accepts Christ and gets saved, thinking only that his sins are forgiven, and God has given him a second chance. And when he dies, he now gets to go to heaven to live forever. Thanks, God. And then let's compare Bob to Sue. Sue hears the gospel that God has in Christ inaugurated the new creation and established by way of its beginnings the kingdom of God. And he has done so, restoring fallen humanity from death and estrangement into a place of communion and life. He has caused them to be born again. So Sue hears that gospel, and she believes the gospel. She receives the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians chapter 1 says all Christians do after hearing the gospel, after believing. She receives the Holy Spirit, and she understands that she's been both forgiven of her sins and that she's been given a whole new life. A life that is the product of God causing her to be born again, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for her. So she sees herself as a reconciled daughter, as Sue does, enjoying God, and seeking the fullness of life that comes from living according to God's intention for her. So Bob goes, I'm forgiven. And whew, now I got to get on with my life and God's going to help me out. Sue says, I'm forgiven and God has given me a whole new life. And now the life I live is really an outworking of the life of Christ in me. So Bob's going to live his life making decisions to best serve himself, the best he can figure out. Sue is going to live her life making decisions to best glorify God and advance the true good of those that she can positively affect. And the difference between Bob and Sue, I'm saying, can be the difference between someone who has a narrow and someone who has a more full-orbed view of what God has done in causing us to be born again. And so I would hope that today we could all come a little closer to being like Sue. Are you men all right with that? After all, Johnny Cash sang about that, didn't he? So I looked at 1 John, and there's several references there, and we saw some of them in the first time this morning. But let me give you a smattering. 1 John 2:29 says, if you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And this is this born again language that I'm talking about. 1 John 3:9, it's on the front of your transformation cards, I believe. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed, that is Christ's seeds, abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God, or he cannot be continually sinning. It would be the tense, awkward wording, but the more accurate way of looking at that. 1 John 4:7, not many of you know this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. That's the only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus. 1 John 5:18, we know that no one who is born of God sins, that is, continually sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, that is, he, the Christ, who is born of God, keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Anyway, several uses of born of God, born of him, that is language rooted in the born-again language that we find not in the epistle of 1 John, but in the Gospel of John. 1 John was written by the same author as the Gospel of John, and last week we saw, and this week we revisit, the fact that Dr. Greg Beale steered us to understand terms in 1 John by how they're used in the Gospel of John, and vice versa. They feed off each other by way of explaining each other. And this certainly holds true for this born language, this born again language, this born of God language that I have just read you several examples of. So if we are going to understand what God is meaning through his inspired writer, John, in what we call 1 John, we have to go to the Gospel of John, where it gives a little more full-orbed treatment of and a first use of some of these terminologies. So, what do you mean by that, John? Well, listen to John in the Gospel of John and see if we can get some insight into this term that's very familiar to us, but I'm saying actually has more for us even as mature Christians. John 1, 12 through 13 says this, very familiar to you, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You've heard this before, yes? Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. So the children of God in this passage in verse 12 and the born of God in verse 13. Jesus elsewhere spoke to the Jews who did not rightly know him in John 8, and he said that they were of their father the devil, talking about this children language. You remember this, it was sort of hard for the Jews to hear, Jesus saying, you were of your father the devil. Whoa, that makes them children of the devil. So, but I bring that out to say that the pious Jews were in Jesus' mind, the ones Jesus was talking to in this John passage, the pious Jews were in Jesus' mind not children of God the Father, even though they were people who exercised some form of faith, who looked to God, they were not children of the Father, but of the devil. But in John 1, 12 through 13, we see that as many as received Jesus, John says, were given the right to become children of God. So I just want you to see, you know, the very casual thought here that is not very popular in non-Christian circles, that mankind is not necessarily regarded by the scripture writers as being all children of God in the fullest sense. Oh, we're all children of God. Actually, Jesus looked at the very devout Jews of his day and said and accused them of being children of their father, the devil, which is, you know, very shocking and offensive, I'm sure, to the hearers. So at first, all of us are born not as children of God in the sense of John's use here in John 1, 12 and 13. We're not born children of God. But now, John is saying, in the age of and following Jesus, we are given the right to be born a second time, born again, born, as this passage says, of God, born this time as children of God. This indicates a miraculous, I think, new beginning brought about by God for all who receive Jesus by faith, which is explicit, in this passage. He gave the right to become children of God even to those who believe in his name. Belief is faith. So indeed, the coming of Jesus as the Word and as the Christ of God was, I want you to see it, as not just a man who was righteous coming, but it was the inbreaking of God himself into fallen and cursed creation for the very purpose of bringing about a renewal, a restoration, a new life, a new birth of his people. It was the very purpose of God in Christ Jesus to cause you and I and all who he is calling into his kingdom to be born of God in a very new way that's distinct from our life apart from Christ. The hallmark of this kind of talk, of course, like the treasure trove, the jackpot of new birth talk, is in John chapter 3. I'd like to read the first part of that, John chapter 3. Feel free to turn there with me if you have your Bible with you. This is talking about, headed in my NAS version, it's headed the new birth. But you know it very well. It's the story of Jesus encountering Nicodemus. But as I read this, just there's born language all over here. Again, as you read this, ask yourself, you know, what is the scope? What is the meaning of this born again life that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about? Do I have a proper understanding that fully embraces all that Jesus means here of being born again? I would hope that all of us would still be pliable and teachable and willing to have our understanding of being born again, what that means, to be pushed forward into the truth of the matter as it actually is. John chapter 3 says this: "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' And Nicodemus said, 'Well, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things?'" So a lot could be said about this passage, and I'm not going to try to exegete it fully for you, but note today in this context, as we're looking into the scriptures and what they say about the resurrection, note that born in this passage has to do with the kingdom of God. Born has something to do with the kingdom of God. I think it's possible for many of us to think of our born-againness and describe it. If someone asks you, what does it mean to be born again? You might tackle that question without mentioning the kingdom of God. But Jesus, in talking about being born again in this passage with Nicodemus, mentions the kingdom of God. So I want you to just at least grab that much thought. If your child or a friend comes up to you and said, "Well, tell me what it means for you to be born again. I read this born again language. Tell me what it means." I'm putting before you that we should have as part of our answer something concerning the kingdom of God. Well, how is being born again related to the kingdom of God? Specifically, unless one is born of God, he or she cannot see, verse 3, or enter, verse 5, the kingdom of God. Oh, wow. If this is talking, if indeed the scripture has been moving all along to the promised coming kingdom in the Old Testament, to the kingdom being at hand in the person of Jesus Christ, to the inauguration of the kingdom at his resurrection, being seated at the right hand of God and giving his spirit. If this kingdom is such the big picture of the scripture, well, Jesus is tying being born again to the kingdom and saying, unless you're born of God, you can't see, neither can you see, nor can you enter the kingdom of God. What Jesus is talking about in all this born-again language should not be considered limited to an individual's spiritual renewal, though it concerns that very much. Rather, it has to do with the kingdom of God. And people's understanding, their seeing and their awareness, that is, and their entrance into the kingdom of God, that's what being born again has something to do with. So if your explanation would not have included kingdom of God, do let it begin to come into your thinking that, my being born again has something to do with seeing and entering the kingdom of God. This does have to do with individuals. So when I say that it's not only that, I'm not saying that it doesn't include that. But it's speaking about individuals in their relationship to something much bigger, something even cosmic in scope, this kingdom of God. Further note also in this passage that this is the kingdom of God, not something that Nicodemus was already in. Again, Nicodemus was a respected teacher who taught from the scriptures in Jesus' day. But Jesus is having this discussion with Nicodemus, and it's clear that Jesus doesn't think Nicodemus is in the kingdom of God. For all his being a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for all his position in the society of his day, he was not regarded by Christ as one who had already entered the kingdom of God. So this is part of the thing that adds up in my mind as saying that, well, God actually wants individuals, and all people to do more than just trust on their heritage. And we all in this room know that there needs to be an entrance into that which has come in Christ Jesus, the King the King of the Kingdom of God. By all accounts, Nicodemus was born into this privileged position of Israel. He was even considered a covenant son of God as a member of Israel, because Israel was called the Son of God. Yet for all that privilege and position in humanity and the people of God, he was still outside the kingdom of God that had now come in Christ Jesus. And this is important. It's important. No one born the first time to their parents in their natural way, we're all born automatically or directly, is a member or has entered the kingdom of God. All who see and enter the kingdom of God must somehow, according to this John chapter 3 language of being born again, must somehow be born a second time. John 3:1-8. I'm going to just pick out the references to born of God. In verse 3, Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In 4a, Nicodemus says, how can he, a man, born when he is old? So he's processing. How can this be? Unfortunately, he's processing with his natural mind as opposed to accepting the spiritual reality Jesus is disclosing to him. But then Nicodemus goes on, how can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Again, missing the point, thinking about it with his natural mind, but clearly understanding that Jesus is talking about an altogether different birth than the first birth that everybody is familiar with. And Jesus goes on to say of this born, again-ness, born of water and the Spirit. You have to be born of water and the Spirit. And he says, speaking of the first verse, that which is born of the flesh in verse 6, and contrast that to that which is born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, he says. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then the very kind of in-your-face statement, you must be born again. You must be born again. This is not an option. This is not a good idea. If you want to be associated with the kingdom of God, seeing it or entering it, you must be born again. And he clarifies that as a good summary at the end as being born of the Spirit in verse 8. So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about a second birth that is essential for everyone, that term is used in verse 8, who would see or enter the kingdom of God. And we can call this concept the new birth. That's what my Bible translation heads it as an added title, the new birth, or as being born again. That was the phrase used twice, or born of water and the Spirit used once, or born of the Spirit, that phrase used twice. This is a whole new birth. Our first birth, as a work, if you will, of our birth parents, was a birth into this fallen and cursed world. Here's where you got to back up and go big a little bit. Our second new birth is a work of God, and it is into the rescued world, the kingdom of God, which the Old Testament speaks of as the new creation. First birth into the old creation, born again. Second birth, if you will, into the new creation. Beale sees an Old Testament concept behind Jesus of born again, behind Jesus' use of born again. He sees behind this something else from the Old Testament that informs his use of it, informs Jesus' use of born again. What's behind the use of Jesus' born-again language in John 3? Well, the answer can be found, I think, by probing why Jesus thought Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, a teacher of the Scriptures, why he should have understood the new birth, as indicated by Jesus, you know, his rhetorical question. I think it's rhetorical. In John 3:9, he asks Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" Clearly that question in verse 9 implies that Nicodemus should have, as a teacher of Israel, understood these things. Well, why should he have understood these things? Greg Beale argues because there was Old Testament background. There was an Old Testament concept already established of being born again. And Beale points to the Old Testament passage of Ezekiel, chapter 36 and 37. We could go many places, couldn't we, to talk about how Nicodemus should have expected that God would do such a work that it could be talked about as being born again, because of all that God has promised in the Old Testament that indicates he's going to bring about a renewal that is really life out of death. But Greg Beale goes here thinking that the words of Ezekiel 36 and 37 are really so parallel to the words of John chapter 3, of Jesus in John chapter 3, that he argues that Jesus had Ezekiel 36 and 37 in mind when he was speaking to Nicodemus. So I want to read those passages for you. I'm not going to read the whole chapters, just the relevant passages. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 25, it says, the text says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you," the voice of God is talking, "and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Moreover," verse 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." When you hear flesh here, think of it as compared to stone. Don't think of it as flesh involving sin. Think of it as a pliable heart rather than a stubborn, rock hard heart. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in all my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land which I gave to your fathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. So earlier in this series on resurrection, we looked at this passage as one of the Old Testament passages that indicated to Israel that there was going to be a future resurrection, a renewal so significant, so different, that this should have prepared the people of Israel and did, in fact, prepare them and was part of the Old Testament scripture that informed Israel that there was going to be a resurrection one day. There was one day going to be a day when God did this renewing, restorative work. And again, you go back to that passage, verse 26, I will give you a new heart. A new heart, not the heart you were born with, a new heart. I will put a new spirit. A new heart, new spirit, that's tampering with the very essence of us, isn't it? It's not tampering, it's fixing. It is causing us to be born again. That born-again language isn't used, but the new heart, new spirit. I will put my spirit within you. That wasn't the situation of people that was in the day of Ezekiel. That was the experience of a select few people used for the purposes of God, but it was not the experience of rank-and-file Israelites. So this passage, Ezekiel 36, forecasts the future and declares what God will do. He will give his people this new heart, new spirit, and indeed the newness God will bring is a result of him putting his spirit within them. All this work of God on his people will cause them to live a life they had proved beyond the shadow of a doubt they could not live as their old selves. Okay, I want you to take note of that in this Ezekiel passage. He says, I'm going to do these things, new heart, new spirit, and then he talks about what will happen to them. And you will be careful to observe all my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave your forefathers. You will, verse 27, backing up, jumping around, sorry, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. So here's this picture of God doing this, some sort of this new work in the people of Israel, such that they would do these things, walk in all God's statutes, observe his ordinances, live in the land. He's speaking to people who have been taken into exile and who and not living in the land. So, but as we know, again, we don't want to over-focus on the land and think that's the end of God's thing. The purpose of the land is brought forward in the last verse there, 28, that we read. He live in the land. So, for the purpose that you will be my people and I will be your God. This is the relational intention for God and his people, that they would call him God and he would call them his people. They would be in that relationship with them. So Dr. Beal says this is one of the Old Testament passages that he noted earlier in his writing. That's a citation here from his book. That we noted as contributing to the prophetic ministry of the resurrection from the dead. And it's expanded in Ezekiel 37. So 36 is this great picture of wonderful renewal that God gave to the people of Israel to about the future. You look at the way this is phrased, and it's all about the future. It's something God's going to do in the future to the people who it was originally written to. We look back at it and recognize that this has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But Beal argues, and I think that he is not alone here, in saying that this, what is talked about in Ezekiel 36 is expanded and explained further in Ezekiel 37. And what you guys also know as familiar, but hear it in this light today, this is the story of the vision of dry bones, the valley of dry bones. But listen to Ezekiel 37 and verse 1 says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones." Okay? So this is a picture of death. God has given Ezekiel a vision of dry bones, people who have died and their bones are lying exposed. "And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry." These weren't just dry bones, they were very dry bones. "And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live?" These bones, which are picturing death, which signify that a death has taken place, "can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord, you know." And again he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, verse 7, "and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Four more verses explain this vision. "Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will put my spirit within you. And you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord." We'll stop there. It's important to note that most scholars do regard Ezekiel 37 as a metaphor indicating Israel's restoration from exile into their promised land. But Greg Beale says it also refers to an actual, literal, spiritual resurrection of the people of Israel. And he sees Ezekiel 37 as speaking of the same work of God, and therefore shedding light on each other, and on this great work of restoration, this great work of renewal that God was telling his people in advance that he would bring about in their lives. Beale says, in light of Ezekiel 37, the prophecy of Israel's spiritual renewal in Ezekiel 36 that we read earlier can also be understood as a spiritual resurrection and the beginning of participation in the new creation. All that to say, I mean, back up, and if you get out of the thick of it all, you can just say that Ezekiel 36 and 37 actually are prophecies that God gave in the time of the Old Testament of a future work that he was going to do, a future work that was so radical and so different that it would consider bringing life out of death, life from those who were dead. And therefore, it's a picture of the spiritual resurrection that we now look back and say, oh, that's what Christ did. He brought life out of death. So Ezekiel 36 and 37 forecast the resurrection that lay ahead for Israel. God would cause them to be born again. That's our 1 Peter 3 verse. And such new life, 1 Peter, I should say, 1:3. And that new life that was God was going to cause them to be born into, that new life was as dry bones being brought back to life. Death, and then God's action, God's ruach, his breath, his spirit, bringing about a reanimation, a new life. This is spiritual resurrection. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, it appears that he had Ezekiel 36 and 37 in mind, and he thought that Nicodemus should also have had this Old Testament forecast of the new birth in mind as well. Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? Well, Jesus, because of the verbal or the language similarity between Jesus' words and these words, Beale and others think that these were the verses that Jesus expected a teacher like Nicodemus to know, such that when Christ comes and he says, you must be born again if you are going to see and enter the kingdom of God, Nicodemus should have gone, oh, you're talking about this new birth that from Ezekiel? But Nicodemus, so caught up, evidently so, by his question, how can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb, so caught up with his natural-minded thinking that he wasn't able to grasp the miraculous above-natural activity that God was doing in the person of Christ Jesus. But he should have grasped it. Jesus' use of born again, this is where it comes down to what I wanted to expand in regards to this message in the context of the series on resurrection that we're doing. Jesus' use of born again is not separate from his understanding of resurrection, as indicated by the resurrection forecast in Ezekiel 36 and 37, and how Jesus brought that into play when he was talking about being born again. So add to your understanding of born again the fact that it is a new birth that was the fulfillment of what God had promised in the Old Testament, that was not separate from but inextricably linked to the resurrection of Christ and his sharing his resurrection life with us by means of his Spirit. So if that's not part of your understanding of born again, I would ask that you would add that to your understanding. In the phrase, as the title that I suggested you scribble in on your transformation cards, born again life is resurrection life. That's what I mean by that. Born again life is resurrection life. It's not just a second chance at your same old life. Born again life is actually resurrection life. As Christians, we are those in whom dwells the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God came to us as a gift, a sharing in the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus himself, who was himself born of God, and through whom God has caused us to be born again. If you go back to that verse I suggested that some of you labor with, all of you labor with, the 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 passage. And again, I'm hoping that you will let these key verses that I'm bringing mull around in your head. God has caused us. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again. How did he do that? Peter says, caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So our born again status, our new birth, you as new creatures in Christ, you have been caused to be born again, and it has something to do with the resurrection of Christ. And indeed, once you see this, you say, well, of course it has something to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the resurrected Christ who shared his life with us so that we would live in this new creation he inaugurated in his coming as new creatures. Now I'm combining Peter's and Paul's and words with the gospel writer's words. But this is the picture of what we have in Christ Jesus. Christ was able to come, and John, who came ahead of him, was able to say, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand in the person of Christ. So we have the inauguration of the kingdom in the Christ event. And you being born again, that has something to do with it. Okay? What's Jesus talking about with Nicodemus? Well, Beale says it is the prophesied spiritual resurrection of Israel that Jesus is discussing with Nicodemus. Therefore, through the wording of being born again, John 3, Nicodemus, okay, that conversation, conveys the idea of being raised to a new spiritual life, catch this, in fulfillment of Ezekiel 36 and 37. In confirmation of this idea, Jesus immediately, if you follow the John 3 passage, he immediately discusses his own resurrection and ascent, and then says those famous words that we all know, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, the John 3:16 passage. And how does one do that? Well, it says a little later in John 11, through the partaking in his resurrection life. John 11 says, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. We know here that we're supposed to believe in Jesus, but Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We believe in him, and it's not just that we've been saved by his grace. We believe in him, and he shares his resurrection life with us by his Spirit. We've been born again by God's activity, and the born again life that we have is a sharing in his life. So these terms, eternal life and born again, that we've looked at for the last couple weeks, we have eternal life and we are born again. Both those phrases from last week and from this week are really familiar to us. And so I know that you have to get over the hurdle of already knowing stuff about this. But I'm asking you that both in the case of eternal life and the case of born again, that you would now understand that eternal life is resurrection life, and that born again life is also resurrection life. Our new life in Christ is a sharing in the life of our resurrected Lord. And we are not only sinners who have been forgiven by God, though we are that, praise the Lord, but more, we are saints who God caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Well, how did Jesus' resurrection, one more time, from the dead unto life cause us to be born again? Because I can see that as that's an event that happened separate from me. Well, the resurrected Jesus shared his eternal life with us when, after hearing the gospel of the kingdom of the new creation inaugurated in Christ, and after we believed, he sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. In this marvelous work of what God has done in Christ, we were not only forgiven of our sins, but we were also given new life. We were born again and thereby given eternal life. So that we are born again means that God is now, in a way that he wasn't before, our Father. And we now live our new lives in the kingdom that is a kingdom of the new creation. So whereof each of us was born first to our mothers and fathers in the likeness of Adam and lived lives fallen and estranged from God, characterized by death, now, as those born again in our new birth, we have died to our former manner of life in Adam, according to this world, which is passing away from the verse from last week. And we live a life that comes from the resurrected Jesus, who the Bible elsewhere calls the second or the last Adam. And as such, we are new creatures in the kingdom of the new creation promised in Ezekiel 36 and 37 and fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So we've not been born again to be forgiven and enjoy the state of being forgiven and continue living our old lives as we pleased in the folly of our own wisdom apart from Christ, clearly. Rather, we have been born again to be forgiven and given new resurrection life, which is to be lived, stick with me, not according to the world that is passing away, but according to the kingdom of the new creation, of which Christ is King. You are no longer to find your primary identity. I am no longer to find my primary identity as children of my parents, or you as children of your parents. For you have been born again to live a different than your former life. You are children of God now. Children reconciled to God. You're new creatures living in a new creation. You're living lives of life as opposed to how Paul said that we all lived formerly in what he described as death. You were all dead in your trespasses and sins, Paul says in Ephesians 2. But so now as new creatures, we are to live lives of life, of life more broadly, most highly conceived. But how do we live differently as those born again, as children of God? I know how to live as children of my parents. I did it without any thought of Jesus for the first 20 plus years of my life. But how do I live as a child of God? And I think the answer is found in a sentence, not in a skill. The answer must be developed. But mostly, I would believe that living, this is how to live as a child of God. I believe that living with the integrity of those, seeing ourselves as those who God caused to be born again to live this new life, as we live in integrity of that as ourselves, as the born again of God, then we will bear the genuine fruit of that relationship with God yourself regarding God as your Father, your primary identity. Christ is being formed in you. Remember that Galatians 4:19 passage. Paul said he labored until Christ is formed in you. That's what Paul gave himself to. And that's what's going on right now in us. Sometimes in our lives, we're on the fast track. Sometimes we're on the slow track. But God is forming Christ in you. You are being transformed, Paul says elsewhere. And a fruit of your Christ-likeness that I believe is best fostered for you is the fruit of your Christ-likeness is best fostered by knowing Jesus as he is. That gets back to our New Year's message that I've harped on so many times. Where do we apply ourselves in this wonderful sea of all that the merciful God has done for us by grace? Well, here is where I call you to action. Know Jesus as he is. Let me leave you with this final verse. John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." This verse can tell us more than I'm going to say here, certainly, but at least grasp this, the logical relationship in this verse between being like Jesus and seeing him just as he is. The verse 2 again, beloved, now we are children of God and has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. When he appears, we will be like him. We almost can't see that yet, but when he appears, we will be like him. Why? What John says here is because we will see him just as he is. Interesting link. But seeing Jesus just as he is will somehow cause us to be like him. And I think this has implications not just for the future when Christ comes again and we see him and can embrace him in sight, and faith will give way to what we actually see and can confirm in our sight as well. This has something to do with us right now. And I think that it is the case, and you can push back on me during the week, do if you disagree, but I think it's the case that as we know Christ Jesus as he is, that is, as we see him as he is, there is even now a transformative work that goes on in us by the power of his Spirit as we come to understand him, see him in that sense, not with the eyes, but as we understand him, as we see him with minds of understanding as he is, there is a transformative work that goes on. Such, I will even be so bold as to say, when we put our pursuit of knowing him as he is on hold, which old time Christians can do, if you will, coasting for a while on what we have come to know of our Lord from past experiences with him and past reading of scripture, if we put that on hold, we will stymie our own personal transformation. And this is me, this is you. We are at risk, those of us who have known the Lord for a while, we are at risk of knowing him as we do instead of knowing him as he is. And I know I've harped on that for a long time, but even now in this, that passage I wanted to leave you with, 1 John 3:2, and the last of it, when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. There's something about seeing Jesus as he is that causes or feeds into our transformation unto Christ-likeness. We live in a time when much of the world is where much of the world is very concerned about the frailty of life, discussing all this, the health risk of COVID-19 and coronavirus. We must, I think, make the most of our lives that God has given us. As Jesus' parable of the talents in Matthew 25, feel free to look that up during the week, teaches us. Making the most of our lives, I think, is found in living with integrity as those who God has caused to be born again to eternal life, to resurrection life. And my hope for us, my kind of prayer for us, is that we would walk not in a spirit of timidity, Paul's words to Timothy, but boldly as those born again to a living hope and an imperishable inheritance. May we recognize and let it sink in that this world is indeed passing away, last week's verse, okay, 1 John 2:17, and that we have already been born again, 1 John 3:9 on the cover of your transformation cards, and therefore already been given eternal life. And that such life given to us, that eternal life given to us, that born again life given to us, that is so secure for us that even if even if we perish before the Lord returns, as is the common expectation for most of us, we are always with the Lord. We are always with the Lord. Pastor Kit, on a telephone this past Tuesday, he remarked to me about Psalm 116, which verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." Wow, that's a weird one. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. How can death be precious? Well, only because to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. And when we die, our presence with the Lord and our state is even better. That's Philippians 1:23. And when he comes again, the spiritual resurrection of life that is ours now and forever will be complemented by complete bodily resurrection. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So may we live our born-again lives with the boldness and integrity commensurate with Christ-like eternal nature given to us by God and his causing us to be born again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. I do pray that even the mature of us would be able to understand you more fully, to understand you, Lord Jesus, as you truly are. Help us to understand ourselves as we are, those who have been born again, and not born again according to our perhaps narrow understanding of that, but born again according to your understanding of the new life that you have given us. May we see ourselves, Lord, not in any sense short of how you see us. May we come to see ourselves as the objects of your love and grace and mercy, the ones that you have done a supernatural work in, causing us to share in your resurrection life, Lord Jesus. May we see ourselves as so stable with you, so ever adopted into your family, that nothing can separate us from your love, not even death, Lord God, and cause us, therefore, to live lives of witness for you. In Christ's name, amen. Whew! Thanks for your attention. So in regards to meeting together, you wonderful people, I do accept all input. I'm trying to balance wisdom with Christian life on the mission field. So I said in the email that I hope you can manage your own risk tolerances, but we'll probably continue to meet until such time as is really not prudent. You all have the ability to make those decisions on your own. A lot of people obviously are choosing not to get together with anybody, and I just want to say that you're free to do that, but kind of as of this point, for me, my thought is, without the coronavirus, I know it could be too late by the time it's in Monterey, but without the coronavirus actually having a known foothold here, I would say we want to continue to meet. But those of you with pre-existing conditions and the elderly, let's see, who's not over 60? Ty, you're the only one not here. Hillary. But the rest of us older, over 60 gang, they say that we're at higher risk. So I want you to manage your own health as you see fit with all sorts of freedom, but also live your lives, in a way that you're still the Christian living your life for the good of others. Amen? Okay.